Hey everyone, welcome back for another deep dive.
Yeah, glad to be back.
Today we're really getting into the heart of Luke Acts.
The theology.
Yeah, the theology.
Weird stuff.
And we're going to be looking at it through the lens of Daryl Bach.
One of the top scholars on Luke Acts.
He's written like a huge commentary on Luke.
Multi-volume, yeah.
But we're going to be specifically focusing on what we've learned from Dr. Peterson.
Who has a great grasp of Bach's work.
So it'll be like a deep dive into a deep dive, kind of.
Exactly.
So basically what we're going to try and do is connect the dots between some of the big themes in Luke Acts.
Like God's plan, the identity of Christ, and how that all ties into salvation.
And I think what's so cool about Bach's perspective is that it helps us see those themes in a really, like, interconnected way.
Yeah, it's not just random stories or teaching.
It's a coherent narrative.
With a clear purpose.
So let's start with this idea of God's plan.
Yeah, God's plan.
It seems like Luke is really emphasizing that, even more so than the other Gospels.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. So what is it about Luke that makes this idea of a divine plan so central?
Well, one thing that Bach points out, as we've learned from Dr. Peterson, is that Luke has all these unique passages that really highlight this theme.
Unique to Luke, not in the other Gospels.
Right, like the announcements of the births of John the Baptist and Jesus.
Oh, right. Right from the beginning.
Yeah, in those early chapters of Luke.
Lots of angelic visits and pronouncements and
exactly.
Divine interventions.
And then there's that powerful sermon Jesus gives in the synagogue at Nazareth.
Where he quotes Isaiah and says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Oh, that's a good one.
Yeah, very powerful.
Later on, Luke highlights Jesus' lament over Jerusalem.
Yeah, where he weeps over the city.
He shows God's heart for his people, but also his plan for judgment.
And we can't forget that scene at the end of Luke's gospel.
The road to Emmaus.
Well, after that, when the resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples.
Right, and he opens their minds to understand the scriptures.
Yeah, he explains how everything that happened was part of God's plan all along.
It's like all these seemingly isolated events are actually woven together into a bigger story.
A divine tapestry, you might say.
Exactly.
And it's not just in Luke's gospel, right? The book of Acts picks up this theme and shows how God's plan continues to unfold.
Yeah, absolutely.
So how does Acts contribute to this bigger picture of God's plan in action?
Well, think about Peter's sermon at Pentecost.
The Holy Spirit comes down and...
Yeah, and Peter preaches about how Jesus' death and resurrection were all part of God's predetermined plan.
Even though the people involved thought they were acting on their own.
Right, but it was all orchestrated by God.
Wow.
And we see this again when the early church faces persecution.
They pray for boldness and...
Yeah, and in their prayer, they acknowledge that even Herod and Pontius Pilate were fulfilling God's will, even though they didn't realize it.
That's kind of mind-blowing.
And then you have Paul's missionary journeys.
He goes all over the Roman Empire.
And in his speeches and letters, he constantly points back to this idea of God's plan being worked out through Jesus.
So it's like a consistent thread running through the entire narrative of Luke Acts.
Exactly.
It's like God had a plan and he was determined to see it through.
Exactly.
So if we were to try and sum it up, what are the main elements of God's plan as Luke and Acts present it?
Well, according to Bach's analysis, as presented by Dr. Peterson, it seems like there are several key pieces. The whole career of Jesus, obviously from his birth to his resurrection, is central to God's plan.
Makes sense.
But there's also this emphasis on God's favor towards the humble.
The poor, the outcast.
Yeah, those who are often overlooked or marginalized.
Like Mary, who was just a young girl.
Exactly.
Or the shepherds who are out in the fields.
And Luke also highlights the specific blessings that come with being part of God's plan.
Like forgiveness of sins, eternal life.
Right, those spiritual blessings.
And then there's this idea of a new era being ushered in.
The coming of the kingdom of God.
Which is both present and future.
We'll get into that a bit later.
Okay, so the career of Jesus, hope for the humble, God's blessings, the new era.
Right.
What else?
Well, there's also the defeat of Satan.
Right. Jesus casting out demons.
Yeah, and in Luke's gospel, it's presented as a sign that God's kingdom is breaking into the world.
It's a spiritual battle.
Exactly.
And then, of course, there's the necessity of Jesus' suffering.
That's a big one.
Yeah, Luke really emphasizes that Jesus had to suffer and die.
It wasn't an accident or a tragedy.
It was all part of God's plan.
And it was necessary for our salvation.
And then finally, there's the idea of division in Israel.
How some people accepted Jesus and others rejected him.
Yeah, that's a recurring theme throughout Luke Acts.
And it shows how God's plan includes both judgment and mercy.
Wow, so it's a really comprehensive plan, isn't it?
It covers everything.
From the beginning of time to the end.
And everything in between.
You mentioned that scene at the end of Luke where the resurrected Jesus explains things to his disciples.
Yeah, Luke 24.
That seems like a really key passage for understanding Luke's perspective on God's plan.
It is.
So what makes it so crucial?
Well, in that passage, Jesus himself lays out a kind of three-part structure for understanding his mission.
All rooted in the scriptures.
Right. He says that the Messiah had to suffer.
Okay, so that's the first part.
And then he talks about his resurrection on the third day.
That's the second part.
And then finally he says that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations.
Starting in Jerusalem.
Right.
Wow, so it's like a roadmap for how God's plan will unfold.
Exactly.
And it shows how Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are the central events.
The turning point of history.
Yeah, and it's all based on the scriptures.
Luke is very keen on showing how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies.
So it's not just some random plan that God came up with.
It was foretold centuries ago.
Dr. Peterson also highlights that for Luke, the gospel is more than just ethics.
Right. It's not just about being a good person.
It's about a new relationship with God through Jesus.
Yeah, a fundamental change in our status.
And it's all based on grace.
We can't earn it or deserve it.
We receive it as a gift.
Through faith in Jesus.
And this ties back into that theme of promise and fulfillment that runs through Luke Acts.
Exactly.
God made promises to his people, and those promises find their ultimate yes in Jesus.
He's the culmination of everything God had been working towards.
It's interesting that Luke seems particularly concerned with showing how the scriptures pointed to Christ.
Yeah, and not just the fact that some in Israel rejected him.
But also the inclusion of Gentiles.
People from all nations.
Like, Luke really emphasizes that God's plan is for everyone.
He's got a global vision.
Yeah, you mentioned this racial concern in Luke's gospel.
Can you tell us more about that?
Yeah, what's so striking about Luke is this consistent emphasis that God's plan isn't limited to just one ethnic group.
It's not just for the Jews.
Exactly.
Right from the start, in Simeon's prophecy about Jesus in Luke 2, we hear that he'll be a light for revelation to the Gentiles.
And then Jesus himself uses examples of God's favor being shown to non-Israelites.
Like the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian?
Yeah, he mentions them in Luke 4.
And this idea continues throughout Acts as the gospel spreads to Samaritans, Ethiopians, Romans, all sorts of people.
It's like Luke is intentionally breaking down any barriers.
Showing that God's salvation is available to everyone. Regardless of their background.
Now, Dr. Peterson also mentions these today passages in Luke.
Yeah, the ones where Jesus uses the word today to emphasize the immediate significance of his actions.
It sounds like those add another layer to this idea of God's plan.
They do.
What's so special about them?
Well, the repeated use of today throughout Luke's gospel highlights the fact that God's promises aren't just something for the future. They're becoming a reality right now, in the present.
Through Jesus.
All right, through Jesus' ministry.
So it's not just something we have to wait for.
It's already happening.
Can you give us some examples?
Sure. Think about the angel's announcement to the shepherds. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you.
Wow, that's powerful.
Or when Jesus reads from Isaiah in the synagogue and says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.
Yeah, he's claiming that the messianic prophecies are being fulfilled in him right then and there.
Exactly.
And what about when he's at Zacchaeus' house?
He says, today, salvation has come to this house.
And of course, on the cross, he tells the thief, today, you will be with me in paradise.
It's not just a coincidence that Luke includes all these today statements.
Right, it's intentional.
It underscores that with Jesus' arrival, God's plan is breaking into the present.
And offering immediate transformation and fulfillment.
Then there's John the Baptist, who's presented as this really important figure connecting the old and the new.
The bridge between the promises and the fulfillment.
Yeah, that's an interesting way to think about his role.
So how does Luke use John to make that connection?
Well, Luke positions John as the culmination of the Old Testament prophets.
Yeah, the greatest of them. But he also makes it clear that John is pointing forward to something even greater.
To Jesus.
John belongs to the old era, the time of promise.
But Jesus inaugurates the new era, the time of fulfillment.
Dr. Peterson pointed out that even the least person in the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated has a greater standing than John.
Because they're part of this new reality.
The reality that John was anticipating.
So there's this clear two-stage structure in Luke Acts.
Promise and fulfillment.
And this contrasts with another idea that some scholars have proposed.
Conselman's three-stage proposal.
Right.
Can you explain the difference?
Sure. Conselman suggested that there are three distinct periods in God's plan.
Okay.
Jesus' ministry, the time of the early church, and then the future consummation.
So, like, three separate eras.
Right.
But Bach disagrees with that, doesn't he?
Yeah, he sees a stronger connection between what Jesus did and what the early church continued to do.
Like, they're both part of the same era.
Exactly.
And what evidence does he use to support that view?
Well, Bach points out the similarities between Jesus' ministry and the activities of the early church.
Like what?
Well, they both preached the good news, they both performed miracles, they both faced opposition.
It's like the church's mission is a direct continuation of what Jesus started.
Right. It's not a separate era.
But of course, we're still waiting for the ultimate fulfillment of God's kingdom.
Right. Like, and yeah, final consummation.
So it's both already and not yet.
Exactly.
That's a helpful way to think about it.
So how does Luke show us both of those sides?
The present reality of the kingdom and the future hope.
Well, Luke highlights the already aspect through Jesus' authority and the life-changing power of the gospel.
Like when he casts out demons and says, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you."
Yeah, that's a clear statement that the kingdom is present.
And then we see people's lives being transformed by the good news.
Sinners repenting, the sick being healed, the poor being lifted up.
All signs of the kingdom breaking into the world.
But at the same time, Luke also points to the not yet aspect.
Yeah, the fact that the kingdom isn't fully realized yet.
And he does this through Jesus' teachings about future judgment.
Like the parable of the sheep and the goats.
And the second coming.
The day of the Lord.
Right.
When all things will be made new.
So it's a tension between the present and the future.
The kingdom is here, but it's not yet complete.
We live in the in-between time.
It's interesting that we also see these very clear mission statements from Jesus in Luke.
Yeah, like what?
Well, he talks about bringing good news to the poor, healing the sick, proclaiming release to the captives.
Those are all part of his mission.
And he says that those who listen to his followers are listening to him.
So he's extending his mission to his disciples.
And then there's his famous statement about seeking and saving the lost.
That's a really concise summary of his purpose.
And it's picked up again in Acts.
Right. Becomes the mission of the church.
So it's not just something Jesus did.
It's something we're called to continue.
And the way the story moves geographically in Luke-Acts also fits into this unfolding plan, doesn't it?
Yeah, how so?
Well, in Luke's gospel, the action moves from Galilee to Jerusalem.
The center of Jewish religious life.
Yeah, and that culminates in Jesus's death and resurrection.
The climax of the story.
And then in Acts, we see Paul's journey to Rome.
The capital of the Roman Empire.
Yeah, and that symbolizes the gospel reaching out to the ends of the earth.
It's like the good news is spreading outwards from Jerusalem.
To encompass the whole world.
It's part of God's plan to include all nations.
Dr. Peterson also emphasized the frequent use of the word necessary, dei, in Greek, in Luke-Acts.
Yeah, that's a really important point.
What does that tell us about Luke's understanding of God's plan?
Well, the sheer number of times Luke uses dei shows that he sees these events as part of a predetermined plan.
They had to happen.
It wasn't just random chance.
God was in control.
Exactly.
So what are some examples of where Luke uses dei?
Well, it shows up when Jesus talks about needing to be in his Father's house.
Even as a young boy.
And when he speaks about the necessity of preaching the kingdom.
And then, of course, when he discusses his suffering and resurrection.
He says things like, "The Son of Man must suffer many things."
And it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead.
And Luke also uses dei when talking about the necessity of the gospel being proclaimed.
So it's not just an option.
It's a command.
It's part of God's plan.
And we're called to participate in it.
Okay, so that was a deep dive into God's plan in Luke-Acts.
That was a lot.
It is a lot to take in.
But it's so important.
It really sets the stage for understanding everything else in these books.
Yeah, it's the framework.
And now we need to zoom in on the central figure of God's plan.
He is.
And specifically, his identity.
Christology.
Yeah, Christology.
Who is this Jesus, according to Luke?
And what does he accomplish?
So we're moving from God's plan to Christology and salvation.
How does Luke paint a picture of Jesus for us?
Well, he does it through a variety of titles and roles.
It's like a kaleidoscope.
Each one revealing a different facet of who Jesus is.
And how he sits into God's plan.
Right from the beginning, in those early chapters, Luke introduces Jesus as a regal figure.
A kingly figure.
Yeah, with clear connections to the line of David.
Like, the angel Gabriel tells Mary that her son will be called Son of the Most High.
And that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David.
And Zechariah prophesies about a horn of salvation being raised up in the house of David.
So right from the start, we get this sense that Jesus is going to be a special kind of king.
A king unlike any other.
Exactly.
But then we also see him portrayed as a prophet and a servant.
Especially in the context of his baptism.
Yeah, that's a pivotal moment.
The anointing with the Holy Spirit seems to echo both Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42.
Two really important Old Testament passages about the Messiah.
Psalm 2 highlights his status as God's royal son.
And Isaiah 42 portrays him as God's chosen servant. It's interesting how those two ideas are combined in Jesus.
He's both king and servant.
And then Simeon's words in the temple further reinforce this image of Jesus as a prophet and servant.
Yeah, he says that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles.
And for glory to your people, Israel.
And he also predicts that a sword will pierce Mary's soul.
Foreshadowing Jesus' suffering.
So we get this sense that Jesus' mission will involve both glory and suffering.
And that it will have implications for both Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah, Luke is really laying the groundwork for a global gospel.
And then, of course, there's the title Messiah.
Or Christ in Greek.
Which Peter confesses in Luke 9.
He says, "You are the Christ of God."
But Luke immediately follows that with Jesus predicting his suffering as the Son of Man.
It's like Luke is adding a crucial element to the traditional understanding of the Messiah.
Yeah, it's not just about earthly power and victory.
It's also about suffering and death.
Which is kind of counterintuitive.
It was for the disciples.
But Luke makes it clear that Jesus' messiahship is fundamentally linked to his suffering, death, and resurrection.
That's the path to glory.
And this is where the title Son of Man becomes really significant.
Yeah, it's a title that Jesus uses frequently for himself.
And in Luke, it carries this dual meaning.
Encompassing both his human vulnerability and his future glory.
So it's both earthly and heavenly.
Humble and exalted.
And even the demons recognize him as both the Son of God and the Christ.
That's an interesting detail.
Yeah, it shows that even the supernatural realm acknowledges Jesus' true identity.
They can't deny who he is.
And then there's the transfiguration.
That mountaintop experience where Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John.
And Moses and Elijah appear.
And a voice from heaven says, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him."
That's a really powerful confirmation of Jesus's identity.
And it connects him back to those important Old Testament passages we talked about earlier.
Psalm 2, Isaiah 42, and Deuteronomy 18.
So it's like all these different threads are coming together.
And as we get closer to the end of Jesus's ministry in Luke, the title Lord becomes more prominent.
Yeah, his lordship becomes more evident.
So what's the significance of that shift?
Well, as Jesus's earthly work nears its completion, Luke increasingly emphasizes his divine authority.
His sovereignty.
Yeah, and this comes to a head during his trial before the Sanhedrin.
Where they accuse him of blasphemy.
Because he claims to be the Son of God.
And he says that the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of God's power.
Which is a direct reference to Psalm 110.
A psalm that's all about the Messiah's exaltation.
So Luke is intentionally building up to this climax.
Showing how Jesus' identity as Lord is ultimately vindicated.
Even though he's condemned by the religious authorities.
And it's interesting that alongside these regal and divine titles.
King, Son of God, Lord.
We also see Jesus described as Savior, Deliverer, Son of David, Son of Adam, and Teacher.
It's a multifaceted picture.
Yeah, it's like Luke is trying to capture the fullness of who Jesus is.
And how he relates to both God and humanity.
It's not just one-dimensional.
It's multidimensional.
And while Luke's Christology encompasses all these different aspects, it ultimately centers on the idea of Jesus as the Messiah.
The Christ.
The one who fulfills God's promises.
And brings salvation to the world.
Which brings us to the concept of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, the kingdom.
The central theme in Jesus' teaching.
And his actions.
So how does Luke show us the arrival and the nature of this kingdom?
Well, for Luke, the kingdom of God is intricately linked to the coming of the Messiah.
Jesus himself announces that he's bringing the kingdom.
And what's interesting is that Luke emphasizes both the present and the future aspects of the kingdom.
It's both already and not yet, as we talked about earlier.
Right.
So on the one hand, the kingdom is already present in Jesus' authority over evil.
Like when he casts out demons.
And heals the sick.
Yeah, those are signs that God's power is at work.
But on the other hand, the kingdom also has a future dimension.
It's not yet fully realized.
And this is evident in Jesus' teachings about future judgment.
And his second coming.
The day of the Lord.
When God's justice and righteousness will be fully manifested.
So there's a tension between the present and the future.
We experience the kingdom now, in part.
But we also look forward to its ultimate consummation.
And even in those passages about the future, Luke draws heavily on imagery from the Old Testament,
showing how God's plan is continuous.
And it's moving towards a glorious climax.
It's all part of the same story.
And the book of Acts picks up on this theme as well,
showing how the kingdom continues to expand through the mission of the church.
But even then, we're still waiting for the fullness of the kingdom.
The new heavens and the new earth.
When God will dwell with his people forever.
So it's a really grand vision.
And it gives us hope and purpose in the present,
knowing that we're part of something much bigger than ourselves.
Something that's been in God's plan from the beginning.
It's amazing to see how Luke brings together this comprehensive view of God's plan with the central role of Jesus.
It's all connected.
And Jesus's identity, revealed through this rich tapestry of titles and roles, isn't just an academic point.
It's the key to understanding how salvation is made possible.
And how the kingdom of God is both a present reality and a future hope.
Yeah, it's not either if.
It's both and.
And that's what makes Luke Acts so compelling.
It gives us a glimpse of God's grand design.
And our place in it.
So as we wrap up our deep dive today, I hope you've gained a deeper appreciation for the interconnectedness of God's plan and Christ's identity as Luke presents them.
It's a rich and rewarding study.
And I encourage you to continue exploring these themes on your own.
There's always more to discover.
And as you do, ask yourself, how does this broader perspective influence how you see your own life?
And your purpose in the world.
What does it mean for you to live in this in-between time?
Between the already and the not yet of God's kingdom.
These are questions worth pondering.
They can really shape how we live.
So thanks for joining us on this deep dive.
It's been a pleasure.
Until next time.
Keep digging.